And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
How glorious is the gospel? I think too often we take the gospel for granted. We're very used to it. This is not the case for all religious people. Some religious people are tragically deprived of the gospel. Listen to this story. Kathy was one of 13 children raised by a common father and three mothers in a polygamist community in Utah, the Mormon state. The community was part of a sect that broke away from the original Mormons in the 1890s. Growing up, she was burdened by the unrealistic expectations of the cult. "We were constantly told," she said, to keep sweet, and that perfect obedience produces perfect faith." Behind these sugary slogans lay the impossible duty of living in complete obedience to the prophet. The prophet was a man named Leroy Johnson, and Mormon belief stated that he was the earthly leader of the community and the mediator between God and man. "We called him Uncle Roy," says Kathy. "He was a feeble old man who prophesied that he'd never die, that he'd become young again and be lifted up to heaven. If I kept sweet, I'd be taken with him. I looked forward to that day with hope and fear. But that day never came. Instead, Johnson passed away at the age of 93 and was succeeded by a new prophet. These events shattered Kathy's faith in the Mormon way of life. In an act of rebellion, she ran away with a young man named Matt at the age of 18. The two were married and moved to California, but Kathy found that physical distance was not enough to separate her from her former way of life. 'I was ashamed I grew up in polygamy,' she says. 'I worried people would find out about my past. So I overindulged in drinking, smoking, and drugs in an attempt to appear worldly. My thoughts mocked me. 'You're an idiot for leaving. You didn't stay sweet and obey the prophet. You're going to hell.' I sought therapy, but couldn't express my feelings. I wanted desperately to believe in God, yet what had he ever done for me? I tried to read the Book of Mormon, but I didn't believe it anymore." After 2 years of marriage, Kathy and Matt divorced. Years later, she met a man named Brian at work. Brian was a Christian and stood out in Kathy's circle of friends. What happened next is a miracle of grace. We began attending church, and Brian and I spent more time together. He had a purpose in his life, a steadfastness I wanted. When I told him all about my past, he shared how Mormonism differed from the truth of the Bible. We began praying together. God seemed real, and not as I expected. One day, Brian's mother talked about a baptism. Confused, I asked many questions. What did a person need to do to be baptized? Did he say a vow or go through a ceremony? How much did it cost? She assured me baptism was free, that it was an outward statement of an inward commitment to Christ. I admitted I wasn't sure I'd made that commitment. How did I get this faith? Did you have to keep sweet and be perfectly obedient? She explained, good deeds don't save us. Mormonism teaches you must work to earn your way to heaven. The Bible teaches that trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross saves us. I was amazed at the simplicity of the gospel message. I cried as I realized I could come to Christ just as I was. Sitting there talking with Brian's mum, I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. Several weeks later, after meeting with the pastor, I was baptized. By God's grace, I am now a woman of faith. How glorious is the gospel? It is glorious in its simplicity. I've also been involved in ministry to a Mormon lady. For Mormons, legalism and guilt are big issues. For the Christian, forgiveness, freedom, and peace are key experiences. Look how the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In the gospel, the same God who spoke creation into being, the same God who said, let there be light, speaks into our lives, and God's light shines in our hearts. And we are given the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. In other words, we come to know God in Christ. Our Mormon friends and all our religious friends who don't know Jesus, well, they're left to try and earn their way to heaven, all the time weighed down by guilt and failure. The Christian person has experienced the power of the gospel, and they know God. I want to show you three truths from this passage. Believe the glorious gospel that Paul preached. Believe the glorious gospel that many can't see. Believe the glorious gospel that God speaks. Those headings are on your sheets, on the backs of your notice sheets. Firstly, then, believe the glorious gospel that Paul preached. Verse 1, therefore, because of the superiority of the new covenant, the old covenant is God's agreement with the Jewish people, that he will be their God and they will be his people. Now, in the new covenant, this privilege is offered to all people. And in the new covenant, instead of failing to obey God in our own strength, all Christians are given the presence of God's Spirit in their lives, so that although we're not perfect, we want to obey God. And 3:18, we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the new covenant experience. We know God. We contemplate his glory. We are transformed into the likeness of God by the personal work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. What a privilege. What a privilege to share the new covenant with people. We do not lose heart, says Paul. There was much in the Corinthian church that might have made Paul lose heart. There were the so-called super apostles, incredibly impressive and charismatic imposters, who sought to usurp Paul's place in the church. But Paul doesn't lose heart. Rather, verse 2, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. The Mormon prophet that we thought about, he used deception. He claimed to be a prophet when he wasn't one. He claimed he would never die. He claimed to have secret and private knowledge of God. He certainly distorted the word of God. Paul will never do such things because he understands how glorious is the true gospel. And we must learn from this. We mustn't exaggerate to impress people into joining us. We certainly mustn't claim to have secret, private knowledge of God. On the contrary, says Paul, verse 2, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's how you act when you know the glory of the gospel. We are like Paul, God willing. We set forth the truth plainly. We don't distort it. We don't add to the Bible. We don't take away from the Bible. We tell people the gospel as it is. That there is a holy God who made the world. And we've all declared unilateral independence of God. We've all rebelled against his kingship. We all deserve hell. But because God loves the world, he gives Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in Bethlehem, to live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for the things we've done wrong. So that if we will make Jesus king and trust in his death on the cross, we can be forgiven and brought into an eternal relationship with God as Father. We tell people this gospel. And then we commend ourselves to their conscience. In other words, it's between them and God now. They can either reject or receive the gospel. They can reject or receive King Jesus. We've been straightforward and honest with the gospel. So believe the glorious gospel that Paul preached. Secondly, believe the glorious gospel that many can't see. That's the problem we face when doing evangelism, when sharing the gospel. People can't see the truth of the gospel until God opens their mind to it. The reason God allows this is to make us pray. We go into every encounter saying, Lord, open their minds and eyes. Because unless God opens their minds, they won't be able to believe the gospel. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul's been talking about veiled things earlier in this section. Look at 3:13. Moses put a veil on his face. He did this to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. In other words, in Exodus 34, Moses comes down from meeting with God on Mount Sinai to receive the law, and his face was shining because he'd met with God. And all the people were afraid to come near because of his shining face. In the same way, the gospel is veiled. People can't see the glory of God when they're perishing. People who are heading for hell cannot see that Jesus is the Savior unless God opens their minds to see the truth. The reason is, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age could just be Satan, or it could be the things that non-Christians worship in place of God, like money, or possessions, or experiences. Either way, Satan is using these things so that people cannot see the light of the gospel. They're groping around in the dark, and they can't see the torchlight. They can't see the light that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you really see Jesus, you see his glory. You see that he is the image of God. He is God. And Satan has people blind to this. There are two things we must do about this. Number one, we must pray. God alone can open people's minds. So we must pray for them. Secondly, we must tell them about Jesus. When we prayerfully tell people about Jesus, that's how God opens people's minds. Number three, believe the glorious gospel that God speaks. Those who are old enough can probably remember where they were when they first heard of President Kennedy's assassination in 1963. The British novelist David Lodge, in the introduction to one of his books, tells where he was. He was in a theatre watching the performance of a satirical review, which he'd helped to write. In one sketch, a character demonstrated his nonchalance in an interview by holding a transistor radio to his ear. The actor playing the part always tuned in to a real broadcast. Suddenly came the announcement that President Kennedy had been shot. The actor quickly turned it off, but it was too late. Reality had interrupted stage comedy. For many believers, they don't expect anything significant to happen when they do evangelism. When they share the gospel, they expect nothing. But suddenly, reasonably frequently, God's reality breaks through, like the broadcast in the play. And they're shocked. The person they've been praying for actually becomes a Christian. Therefore, we must be like verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. This doesn't mean we'll all be like Wesley, preaching to thousands. It does mean we pray for our family. We pray for our friends. We pray for our colleagues. We pray for our neighbors. And then we share with them that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. We explain that they need forgiveness. We explain that Jesus has died and risen again to pay for our forgiveness. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul was facing opponents in Corinth who were incredibly humanly powerful. They would never describe themselves as servants. But the Christian is a servant. We follow a servant king. For his sake, we make ourselves servants of all, just as Paul did, so that they too can come to know Jesus. Verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God is a speaking God. He spoke creation into being. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and the light of the gospel shone in our hearts. He spoke and we experienced the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. If you're a Christian, you may remember the time when this became true for you, as people remember where they were when Kennedy was shot. You saw God's glory in Jesus. You saw that Jesus is God. You saw that you were a sinner. You saw that you needed God to save you. You trusted in Jesus to be your Savior, your rescuer. Believe the glorious gospel that Paul preached, that many can't see, but that God speaks. Do you believe this gospel? Do you want to believe it? Maybe you're with the many who can't see at the moment. Ask God to open your mind to his truth. He is a speaking God. When I was a student, I had the great privilege of spending a whole term studying Calvinism. I enjoyed it very much. Calvin was one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation. He saw things in the Bible that we accept today, but in the 16th century, most people hadn't seen them. Listen to these words of Jim Packer, the scholar. Calvin's idea was, first of all, that the Bible is the Word of God speaking. Note the present tense. The Bible is the means of God speaking right now, which means that every time the Bible is read privately or in church, the person or persons at the receiving end are being confronted by the Word of the God who speaks. Their attitude and mind should be, what is God saying to me or to us right now? What is God saying to me or to us right now? Let's take a few moments of silence to consider that question. Father, you tell us in your word to believe the gospel, that glorious gospel that Paul preached, that many can't see, and yet you speak. Thank you that you go on speaking graciously, day after day, giving person after person opportunity to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, if there are any here this morning who have not yet believed the gospel, please speak to them right now. Please cause them to trust in Jesus, to make him king. And Father, for those of us who do believe the gospel, grant us to be like Paul. Grant us to be servants of the gospel. Grant us to set forth the truth plainly as we pray for our family and friends and neighbors and colleagues and contacts. Father, we pray for this evening. Please, will a good number of non-Christians come to the film? Please, will a good number come to Exploring Christianity on Tuesday? Please use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.